Today's Bible readings from the book of Matthew. So Matthew in the New Testament, and it's Matthew chapter 4. So Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. This is where the devil tempts Jesus. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Okey-doke. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to the devil, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Jesus said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Who of us here have never been tempted to sin? Anyone? You're smiling because that is a silly question. All of us have been tempted to sin. And it's pretty interesting that even in our passage here this morning that we're going to study, we see the Lord Jesus Christ tempted as well. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And this sermon will be a three-part sermon. We will divide this passage that we just read, that Glenn had read for us, verses 1 to 11, into three different sermons. This is part one this morning of that sermon series. So I just like to focus ourselves this morning as we read now the passage here before us on verses 1 to 4. God's word says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this passage. Because this passage tells us many important lessons, even as we handle our own temptations today. I pray that through it we'll gain wisdom and learn from Christ so that we may be triumphant in every temptation for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning, dearly beloved, is The Temptation of Jesus. And look at the first word that appears in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 4. The word "then." The word "then" there marks the close connection between the heavenly voice of the baptism. Remember that sermon last Sunday? Where God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That is connected to this story by this specific word "then." Now we have a few observations as we go into the passage. The first observation is this, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The first thing we notice here, of course, is Jesus was a Spirit-led Savior. It was the Holy Spirit who was leading him. And Jesus was ready for this leading of the Spirit. Because the sentence continues that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was ready for this temptation because of his spiritual preparation, being spirit led. The Spirit led Jesus, as one author, into the wilderness to be tempted because God wanted his son and his followers to understand the Lord's messianic mission clearly, that Christ had not come to earth as Israel's conquering king, not this time yet, but as her suffering servant. So that may be one reason why we may, if we ask the question, why did the Spirit lead him to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Another Christian author said this: there do seem to be occasions when God providentially places us in temptation's way. He may have various reasons for doing so. Perhaps one, to encourage us that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. Perhaps to make us more conscious of our vulnerability than we actually have been. Perhaps to bring us to look to him more consistently. Perhaps, as in the case of Job, to put his own power and glory on display. But the point we need to remember is this: even if God leads us into situations where there is temptation, he never ever leads us in the sense of soliciting us to sin. And that's a clear distinction that we must put right before us this morning. Because this is an important point: when the Spirit led Jesus Christ to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Yes, the Spirit led Jesus Christ in a situation where there is temptation, but it's not the same as he is leading Jesus Christ in the sense of soliciting him to sin. That is not the same. So we see here that the place is the wilderness. Literally, the meaning of the word wilderness is the devastation. It's a place of devastation. It was dusty, it's rocky, it's jaggy. And this specific place, historians put it, is a place that's lower than the Dead Sea. It drops 12,000 feet into that area, 12,000 feet into the Dead Sea. So it was most probably muggy and hot. It was just so uncomfortable for the Lord Jesus Christ to be in this place. And we see here that the Spirit led him into that place, highlighted that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. Who of you here have fasted that long? Maybe 4 hours, and you're like, oh, I can't do this. 4 hours. Maybe even that's 4 days. That's amazing. But Jesus, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the word of God says he was hungry. This just tells us really that Jesus Christ is human like us. Remember, Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Truly God and truly man. And as a man, he got hungry. Who would not? I would probably be fainting. I probably won't be able to sing any more tune or even visit anybody 40 days and 40 nights. But he was there, even in this physical weakness of being hungry, he was there tempted by the devil. Here we are now being introduced to the second character in this story: the devil. The devil, the word devil there in the Greek means the deceiver, the false accuser. And that's who Satan is. He specializes in that. That's his PhD degree. PhD degree in being deceiving, in falsely accusing. Satan is a very real person. He's a real tempter. And in verse 3 here even, he is called the tempter. And when the tempter came to Jesus, we know in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us that Satan, the deceiver, is like a lion. And he's roaring. And he's seeking whom he may devour. I love it when I ask Ayla, what's your favorite animal? She would say the lion. I don't know why she likes the lion, but we have seen lions in the zoo. I think she's amazed and mesmerized by their physique, by its grandeur, maybe because of strength or just the roaring. Sometimes when we went there a few times, we heard the lion such roar. So lion is her favorite animal. But Satan is said to be the roaring lion. And he's going around seeking whom he may devour. And right here, Jesus was that person that he is going to try to devour. With his temptations. So we see that these two persons meet at this time. And I want to say something about the word tempted. Tempted. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. That word tempted, if you look into the original meaning of that in the Greek, is to test objectively. To test. That is to entice. To entice. So that was what the tempter, the deceiver, tried to do here to Jesus. He was trying to entice Jesus to commit sin. So with this thought, even just this verse, first three verses, we learn a few things. First, it is not sin to be tempted per se. It is not sin to be tempted per se. Because Hebrews has a commentary about the life of Jesus in general. And the writer of the book of Hebrews might actually be thinking about a specific instance in the life of Jesus. And look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted. Jesus was tempted, our great high priest, and yet he was without sin. Meaning, dearly beloved, being tempted is not sin in itself. Jesus Christ was tempted right here three times, and yet he did not sin. And that's the difference between us and Jesus. Because of course, I'm sure some of us, even this morning when you came in here, you were tempted in some way. You were tempted maybe to sit on the other row. Oh no, she's sitting right there. I'll go right there. You know? Oh no, she's here. I should have attended the evening service instead. You know? Those kinds of temptations. And sometimes we do sin, don't we? But Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ was tempted in all points. All points. And yet, without sin. The second thing that we learn about temptation is not only that it is not sin to be tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted but did not sin. But it is not unique to be tempted. It is not unique to be tempted. In the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says these words. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Here's the Apostle Paul telling us, dearly beloved, that your temptation, my temptation, whatever they may be, are not unique. In other words, other people go through the same temptation. There is no temptation overtaken you except such is common to man. It's common. It's common. So there's no need for self-pity. Oh, this temptation is really just for me. No,
nobody in the world really feels this, who goes through it. No, dearly beloved, no. You might be shocked that maybe the person two seats away from you goes through the same exact temptation. If you just share it and ask for prayers, you might be amazed. Oh, you go through this thing as well. Really? You're tempted to gossip as well? You're tempted to also commit sexual lust in all of this? Really? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common. It's not unique. You're not the only one going through that temptation. But here's the blessed truth that we can learn about temptations. Jesus helps us in our temptations. Hebrews 2:18 comforts us with these words. For in He Himself has suffered being tempted. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. Really, the entire book of Hebrews is about Jesus Christ. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, for in that He, Jesus Christ Himself, has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Oh, dearly beloved, I don't know what kind of temptations Satan has placed before you. Maybe they are the same exactly as what Jesus Christ had gone through here in Matthew chapter 4. But listen, don't ever believe the lies of the devil, of Satan, that you have no help, that you have no aid, that you have no comforter, that you have nobody else to succor you. You have Christ. He is able to help you. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, it says He will provide a way of escape. There is always a way of escape for every temptation. All you need to do is find that escape route. That's why, even in our hall here, our escape route, our escape, our exit doors are all highlighted, aren't they? They're highlighted for us to easily see them. So that in times of trouble or distress or emergency here, you can just run through it and be safe. Jesus Christ provides an escape. He helps us. We are never alone in our temptations. But this morning, as we proceed with this passage, I have two items to share with us. The tactic of temptation. The tactics of temptation. And the triumph over temptation. Now let's look at the tactics here. As we go back to Matthew 4, the tactics that Satan utilized to tempt Jesus. Look at verse number 3. Now when the tempter came to Jesus to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He knew Jesus was hungry. There are stones everywhere that may look like scones in the eyes of Jesus because he was hungry. For us Filipinos, maybe pandesal. You search that on Google that on the internet and you will know what pandesal is. Or pandeleche. It's just a regular bun. You know, those things that we put butter on or cheese. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The first tactic of Satan here, by the way, he appealed right directly to the flesh. John, 1 John 2, 16-17, right? He enumerates there the three areas where Satan and our flesh would try to tempt us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I believe all of those three are here. The temptations of Satan are all over the place in those three aspects of temptations. But right here, Satan appealed to the lust of the flesh. Jesus, remember, was hungry. He was hungry. He needs food. 40 days has lapsed already. So the first tactic of Satan here, appealing to the lust of the flesh, is this. He challenged Christ's identity. He challenged Christ's identity. Look at the words. If you are the Son of God. Now the word if is not like, oh, you know, if you are. No, no, no. The word if can be translated, with the word since. Since you are the Son of God, Jesus, command that these stones become bread. Jesus knows that he is the Son of God. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Everybody in Matthew chapter 3 heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It is not unknown. Satan did not doubt Jesus Christ's identity as Son of God. He knew. The devils know. But what he did here is not that he doubted the identity of Christ. No, what he did was he challenged it. He challenged it. "Since you are the Son of God." I heard the Father. I heard the Heavenly Father declare it. "Now, since you are the Son of God, why don't you use your power as a Son of God to turn these stones into bread?" Every temptation is an attack to our God-given identity. It is. Satan knows, you know, that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a part of God's family. You became a son of God. You became a daughter of God. That's your identity. You have been saved, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You're a saint. You're a citizen of heaven. That's who you are. But Satan comes into the scenario and tempts you and say, "Since you are the daughter of God, you know what? You can do this. You're saved. You're safe and secure. You can go to heaven. So enjoy life. Follow your heart." That's how temptations come about. And here we are, you know, juggling this in our mind. "Oh yeah, I'm saved already. There's no harm in enjoying a little sin here and a little sin there. I'm safe. Oh, God will forgive me. He's my Father. He said that in His Word." Satan capitalizes on that. He challenges our identity as he did with Christ. But also the second tactic here that Satan used is not only that he challenged the identity of Christ, but he capitalized on Christ's ability. He said, "Since you are the Son of God, then you have the power to do this, Jesus. You have the power to do this. In fact, you have the power to command these stones to become bread. You have the ability. You have the capability. You have the power." Jesus was tempted on this specific aspect of his character, his omnipotence. "Surely," Jesus, Satan would say, "this is nothing to you. You don't need to do anything. Just think it, it will happen. Or just say it, it will happen. You don't need to do some hand gestures at all." But what Satan was doing was that he's tempting Jesus to satisfy a craving that is not glorifying to God. And he's being attacked in that aspect, knowing his abilities, his power, his capability. In our personal lives, this is often where temptations lie as well. Where you are really good at. Have you noticed that? Where you're really good at. If you're really good at leadership, and you're there in an organization, and you're leading hundreds of people, they're under you. What's the temptation there? That you will hoard over the people. That you will lead with lustful heart. You will lead with pride. "Oh, I'm the best here. Nobody can be on this level. Only me." If you're good with your work, that's your specialization. You're good at that. People know you because of that specific skill. That's why you're going to be attacked. You're good with money. You're good with relationships. You're good with things. That's exactly where you will be attacked. Satan will use that ability
your capability, your skill to gratify our fleshly desire. Now, is it wrong for Jesus to eat? No, it wasn't. But if he fell to this temptation that Satan had put before him, he would have given in to something that definitely was not the will of the Father. Listening to the voice of the deceiver, of Satan himself. But that's how Satan works. Using our abilities and power and skills. That's why we need to be careful. We need to be careful. That's why we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands. You know, those aspects, those eras in your life where you say, oh, I can do this. Oh, I'm an expert on this. This is my specialization. Nobody can topple me down from this aspect of my life. Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Lest he fall. So, Satan's first tactic is challenging Christ's identity. He challenges our identity, who we are before the Lord. He capitalizes on our abilities. And also, lastly, questioning God's character. Embedded in the words of Satan, going back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he knew Jesus Christ was hungry. He knew that specific need of Jesus. And he was tempting Christ with his words, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In other words, what Satan is saying is this, oh, poor you, Jesus. You're the Son of God, and yet look at you now. You're hungry. You're left alone here. Where is your Father now? Didn't he say he loved you? And yet he cannot provide food for you? So here you are being led by, well, look at me, the wonderful deceiver that I am, leading you to even tell you to command these stones to become bread so that you can eat. Look at the kind of father you have. Oh, dearly beloved, temptations come in those kind of forms. Temptations always makes us question the character of God. Isn't that true in the Garden of Eden? When Satan himself deceived Eve and Adam, look at Genesis chapter 3, 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Questioning what God has said. You shall not eat of the every tree of the garden. Of course, that's not what God said. God said only do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what the woman responded with. Then the serpent, verse 4, said to the woman, Secondly, you shall not surely die. Eyes twisting God's words. God did say you will die. And he continues, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what was Satan doing here? He's trying to tell Adam and Eve, no, God, don't believe him. He's a liar. That's what Satan's doing. He told you this and this and this. No, Adam and Eve. That is a lie. In fact, God is keeping truth from you. Because the moment Satan says, you will eat of that tree, you will be like God. And God doesn't want that. That's a lie. That's how Satan goes about with all our temptations. Satan questioned God's goodness as the Heavenly Father here in Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Can he really provide food? Can God give you bread since you are hungry? You are the Son of God. So Jesus, use your power to fulfill all your needs. Take into your own hands what God had promised to do, but does not. That's what happens. So think about, for example, lust. And here you are being tempted with lust. And it's beautiful that God gave you this beautiful marriage. And God has sanctioned, has blessed that marriage to enjoy sexual intimacy with your wife or your husband. But the temptation is, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied in that. God's given you that. It's not satisfying, is it? God doesn't really know your need. You need to do something else. You need to take it into your hands to satisfy your needs. That's how Satan goes about temptations. Casting doubts on the character of God. So what Satan does is he exploits our God-given appetites so that we express them in ungodly ways, says one author. Whatever appetite they may be, the appetite for learning, the appetite for relationships, the appetite for sex, for success, for finances, he takes all these healthy appetites as long as they're bound in the word of God's covenant, commands and regulations, they are healthy. Sexual relationship is healthy in the bounds of marriage. Learning for growth and for God's glory is wonderful. Having relationships with other people is a blessing. Success is God's blessing. Finances are from God. But what Satan does is he wants us to express them in an ungodly way. You go outside the bounds from where God has told us you must practice those things along these lines. So Satan's temptations centers on taking God's gifts and making them our idols instead. But don't be deceived. Dearly beloved, once you're tempted with those things, don't just think of the gratification of sin. Remember the ramification of sin. Haven't you experienced it already? Haven't I experienced it already? That once we go and we cross that line, there's no gratification. There's no true joy. There's no true peace. If you're a Christian, if you truly believe that you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, you have been saved by the grace of God, I'm sure that after that temptation, there will be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So, think twice. Ask the Spirit to guide you, to give you power to stand against the devil's wiles. These are the tactics of temptations that the devil used on Jesus. And let's go to the last point, the triumph over temptation. What did Jesus do to be victorious over this temptation of Satan? Verse number 4, look at your Bibles. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, notice, dearly beloved, I want to highlight that Jesus did not give in to the temptation. Jesus did not sin. Hebrews 4:15 was clear in that. He did not sin. And what he did here is that he used the word of God to counter the temptation of Satan to him. He used Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse number 3. In fact, in all the three temptations here, he takes Deuteronomy, the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is amazing because, you know, I'm sure when you're doing your Bible reading from the book of Genesis, oh, it's just wonderful, you know, and Exodus is still good. But you reach Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you're sort of like, oh, where are you now in your Bible reading if you're doing it this year again? But this just highlights, dearly beloved, the beautiful unity and importance of all the parts of the scriptures. Not just the things that we easily understand, but even Old Testament scripture that sometimes may be hard to understand. But Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. He says, it is written. Look at this. The living word of God, quoting the written word of God. Amazing. He says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Satan, you're telling me that this will satisfy me? That this will be my ultimate satisfaction? No. man shall not live by bread alone. Man is not just all about the satisfaction of the flesh, of the physical aspect. Because look at that. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Yes, he was hungry, but that was not the main force that drove his life. Not the physical. But he says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what satisfies Jesus. That's what satisfies us. Dearly beloved, Satan is an expert in giving us things wrapped in sugary coated wrappings. But inside are rotten food. Not good for you. Not good for me. Don't believe the lie. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Only God can satisfy even the deepest longings of our soul. One author said, God's word nurtures our spiritual needs for eternal purposes and is more important than food. That's why the Puritan said, fasting is like soul fattening. Soul fattening. You give up food, physical food, but here's the spiritual food that will fatten the soul. This temptation didn't work with Jesus because he knew the physical is not the most important thing. The spiritual is. And as I end this message, dearly beloved, this morning, here's one important lesson we need to understand. When we obey God, here Jesus obeyed God for all righteousness' sake. Remember that? He was baptized. He obeyed God. Often Satan, the world and our flesh, will challenge that. Will challenge that. There will be a corresponding temptation to sin, to every triumph of righteousness. Have you noticed that? That in the moments of your spiritual mountaintops, you remember those moments where you're obeying the Lord, you're following the Lord, you're reading His Word every day, you're enjoying it, you're praying fervently, you're serving God, you're involved in the ministry, you're here and there encouraging people, you're here and there, you know, you're just evangelizing. Yet do you realize that's when the temptations become so fierce? Because dearly beloved, of course Satan would not want you to continue that way. He does not. And he will put every single temptation right there in front of you. To derail you. To stop you. Adam and Eve were tempted to disobey God as they executed dominion over God's creation. Job was tempted to renounce God by his own wife as he lived a righteous life. Joseph was tempted to immorality as he worked diligently in his master's house. Jesus was tempted after he was brought to the height of God's approval. Dearly beloved, this is the reminder then. Take heed, lest you fall. Take heed, lest you fall. Don't be afraid of Satan. Don't be afraid of him. God is stronger. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yes, God is greater. God is stronger. Don't be afraid of Satan. But here's the point. Take heed. Don't let your guards down. As you serve the Lord, as you follow the Lord, remember, the lion is lurking at every angle, every door, every corner, ready to devour you. But use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and fight against our enemy. That's how you and I will win the battle. The word of God. So study this. Read this. Spend time with it daily. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Very important. Memorize it. So when temptations come, you can easily draw out the word of God and fight the temptation with a powerful sword of the Spirit.